Well, dear people, please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. By way of introduction, we have been looking at this very passage here, and I mentioned to you that as you see the Sermon on the Mount, there's sections to it, and as we find ourselves going down those sections, we looked at the character of the citizens of the kingdom and the first 12 verses, and I should say going down to the first 16th verse, because it shows how that character has an effect upon the world also. And then there's a larger part of it that goes all the way to the end, which is the righteous life of the kingdom. And we see here, as the Lord Jesus Christ is telling us and teaching us, I should say, how we live as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, citizens of the kingdom of God. And in doing this, he takes all that has been taught to them by the Pharisees and all the doctors and lawyers of the Jewish faith at that time, and tell them that there is just, as far as they would go, is just to the letter of the law, but they need to know more about it. And that's why Jesus says, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. He's teaching us, as those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the kingdom, how we are going to live as we look at the Old Testament law, and that it becomes laid out to us in the New Testament under the direction of Christ himself. Now, he says there's nothing is done away with the law. The law will last. He says not one jot or tittle is going to change from the law. I was talking to a person, I think it was a Friday, and this particular person said, well, that's the Old Testament, isn't it? And the answer is no, that is all of what we live through God. And even though we find it embodied in the Old Testament, we see it taught properly in the New Testament. But at the very core or foundation, what Jesus is saying from verse 38 down to verse 42, where we look at today, actually to the end of chapter 5, really, he is telling us that we're going to live not as people who are so concerned about ourselves. You see, this was the problem with old Judaism. This was the problem in the day when Christ came, is that people were just really more concerned about themselves. What is in it for me is really the kind of idea that they had. And so they looked at the law, they went to the letter of the law, and as I indicated to you, they did not go to the heart of the law. So Jesus is bringing us to see and understand as going to the heart of the teaching of the law. Now, in verse 38, we find that Jesus brings up, and we have this very text, which is puzzled mankind, even have puzzled Christians throughout. He says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to the other to him. Now, I indicated to you at this time, Jesus is indicating going into a particular area where you and I will be faced with certain situations in life. And so he says here, now what we have to see about this is how are we going to live? And he says here, about to turn in the other cheek, we looked at that and we saw Jesus is indicating to us we should not be those who are so concerned about retaliating. If someone does something to us, we should not be those that say, I'm going to get back at you. Well, you know, the first thing what someone says is probably heats us up inside. Don't go back at them. Here is a principle we must see in these. When Jesus used these illustrations, he got an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth. He's not saying for us to just look at the law and what it says, and especially if someone smacks you, turn the other cheek. That is not really the very teaching that Jesus has here. It is the principle behind the teaching. Don't retaliate. Don't come to the place where you have to retaliate no matter what somebody do. You have to come back at them. Isn't this the way life is? Isn't this the way most people live? And to some degree, we live like that ourselves. That's why we even need this teaching. Jesus is speaking to you, brother, and we can't get this out of our mind. We have to focus upon those. Jesus is speaking to those who are now in his kingdom. And he says, this is where you're going to live in my kingdom. And the reason why you'll be able to live that way, because he gives us, and we can go back, which I won't now, back to the Beatitudes. You are different. You're not like all other men and women. You only like those who have come to Christ and know Christ. So you have within you to live this way. I had a thought about an analogy of that. When Jesus says, this is the way those who live in a kingdom. Well, you know, we're really understanding of this because life has taught us this. Some of the wisdom literature we have in the Proverbs, it tells us how Solomon is speaking to his son. My son, follow the commandments of your mother. We in our homes have grown up with certain understanding and ideas we know. This is the way the home is going to be ordered. And we have given certain commands, if you want to call them, rules, regulations to our children as they grow up. We have taught them, you're not going to be one. If your brother or sister hits you, don't go over there and fight. I don't want no fighting in this house. If he or she hits you, you come and let me know. No retaliation. Come and let me know, and we will handle this whole issue. So we see, and that's clear, and Jesus is saying the same thing. Now here, on a much greater level, greater scale, there should be no retaliation. Now again, brother, we have to see that this is focused, first of all, on the church of Jesus Christ. And he's telling us how we are to act in the church of Jesus Christ. Well, we looked at the one that we see here, and I actually put a mark on each one of those. Here we have, in the first one, we have a personal issue. Someone who will personally do something to us and we want to strike back at them. And Jesus says, no, don't retaliate. But from verses 40 down to 42, he says there are other parts of society that we fit in, and we're going to have something coming to us from these other aspects of society. So the second one he gives us, notice in verse 40, if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Now, I'm not going to go back to, for the interest of time, go back into the Old Testament and even how some of the things have happened. But most of the Jews, they look at it and they said, you know something? If someone take your coat, what you have to do is just basically all you can to keep it. But what Jesus is saying here is that what you do, give him the other one. Now, we listen to this and we read this in our day and time. You say, wait a minute. How do you think about doing that? If somebody's going to take something from you, you need to do all you can to hold on to it. But Jesus is saying here, remember, dear people, it's an illustration, but what is the principle behind it? Again, it's a principle of do not retaliate. Because all those in that day, if someone took something from it, they wanted to actually get it back or whatever the case may be. Now, in the Old Testament was this idea. If someone had to give you their coat for a pledge, you give that back to them by sundown because it was not only his coat, but it was what he would have for his bed also. So you don't hold a person's item like that. But Jesus says, now if something like that happened in a legal way, you have to still, you know what, give them more. But what is Jesus saying here as far as a legal aspect of him? He is saying here, now, remember what he says, if someone sues you, someone takes you to court for something. And brethren, again, don't take what Jesus say here and stretch it beyond what he's taking it. Remember, Jesus is talking to you and I as members of the kingdom of God and how we live with one another in the kingdom of God. And he's saying here, if someone does something where is that's the case, how do you react? Well, you know what? Paul looked at this whole idea too, and he said, you know what? Be free. Don't be those who have to retaliate after everything. Notice with me as you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And the Apostle Paul was saying that what has taken place, now he's talking to a church and the church itself and how you should react under certain things. And what he says to them is what you really must do. Now, as Paul mentions this, he gives us a background of what's taken on. But Paul gives the teaching of the whole thing even later on. Notice in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 6. Does any one of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare to go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? You see what he's saying? Keep it in house. Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts or legally deal with the situation that comes up against you? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more matters of this life? So if you have law courts dealing with matters of this life, do you appoint them as judges, or who are of no account in the church? I say this to you to your shame. Is it so that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren? But brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. See, you see the picture what Paul is saying here? And here, I believe, Paul is taking up the same picture that Jesus Christ had over in Matthew. He said, now, what's going to happen? There'll be some situations what's going to happen, but how do you respond? Do you respond with retaliation? You get commercials on the TV today, you know. Has anybody done this or done that? Here's a law firm, so and so and so. We will help you. You go to court, sue them, and do this and do that. That's all that goes on in our land. That's all that goes on in the world. So Jesus said, that's the outside world. But how are you to react with your brother? Notice what he says in verse 7. Actually, then, it is already a defeat to you. He said, if you go and you take these, you've already defeated. You've lost as a Christian. That you have lawsuits with one another. If there is this attitude where amongst you, the people of God, you're suing each other, having all this stuff going on, you've defeated each other. Where is the love? Where is the love of Christ in you, is what he's saying. And then he goes on this. He says after, why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? Isn't that turning the cheek? Isn't that having a whole idea of not retaliating? This is what you said. You look at your brother, he did this and that. Well, I'm taking him to court. I'm going to come up against him because of what he did to me. Jesus says, no. Don't even look that way. And Paul here shows us their legal situations that even at that particular time had plagued the church. And this is years after Christ himself has given us the Sermon on the Mount. And here Paul is saying, this is what you must do. Verse 8, he says, on the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud. You do this even to your brethren. He says this was taking place in the church at Corinth. And he's saying this is what you should do. Why not be wronged? Rather be wronged. Is it a horrible thing for you and I to think, well, my brother wronged me, so I got to get back at him? Paul said, be wronged. Be defrauded. We don't have to retaliate. Now that takes grace, doesn't it, brother? That takes grace. And the reason why Christ could give us this teaching here in Matthew chapter 5 is because the grace in the heart is the very thing that's going to allow us to do that. It's the love that we have for one another that will cause us to do that. That love will cause us not to come back to retaliate, but to even be wronged by my brother, and yet it still cause this thing to be put down. There will be no problem whatsoever. And the whole thing is basically dealt with no problem whatsoever. So Paul not only says he won't smack you, that's a personal thing, but then he goes to, there's the possibility in his life of legal things. But what are you going to do? And I like the way he says, if he sues you for your shirt, give him your coat also. Do you think that would do something that cause a person to really say, well, wow, what a way. Remember, this comes after you are light and salt. I was reading Martin Lloyd-Jones on the Sermon on the Mount, and he gave this example. it was not example, but it's a reality. It was something real. I can't remember what land it was, but one woman got thrown in a prison for her faith. And she was thrown in the prison, was going to be put in there. Yes, she was an example. I forgot the time period, 2 years or whatever the case may be. At 2 years was over, they say, okay, you can be go now. You can let go now. She says, no, I'd rather stay here and suffer for my Lord even another year. Isn't that something? But here's what we see, and this is what, and in the man who wrote it, he looked at it, he said, what effect do you think that had on the jailer? What kind of Lord does she have that she served that she said, I can even stay right here? And brother, this is what Christ is saying to us. The world is filled up with all kind of legal suits and everything. What do we do? And again, we as brethren, we don't take each other to task. We don't look for a reason to retaliate after one another. No, that's not what we do. We live as what Christ says. Be willing to even give even more. And verse 41, we see another one. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Hey, this is all totally against who we are as human beings. You know, somebody going to force me to do something. But you probably are aware that under certain governments, and especially at this time under the Roman government, any commander, he could come up and you could be doing a job, something, taking care of your own stuff. He could say, hey, you, come carry my bags for 1 mile. And you had to do it. And so that's the government. There'll be all kind of things of fighting back at the government and saying, no, I don't want to do that. But he said, Jesus said, if you do that, go an extra mile with him. Go one more. What do you think that would make him, that man who subscribed that person to do that? What kind of person are you? Everybody else fight about this. I almost have to drag him. Almost have to even convince him by saying that if you don't do it, you're going to be beaten with many stripes. And here you get it, and you go further. What kind of person are you? Those are the kinds of things that opens up the door even for the gospel. You could imagine what happens in those situations like this. And so Jesus is saying here, now under the government that you're under, certain things are going to be required by the government. Don't look at the government and say, no, I don't want to do this or do that. Do extra. Do extra. That's what he's saying. And you see, we had even the conversations about the government even here in this place. But God teaches us, Christ teaches us clearly how we should look at the government. And we can find that this is what he is actually saying to us. Now, we must be those who look at it in the right aspect. The problem sometimes with Christians with the government is that they don't realize that it is God who is the authority even over the government. Turn with me to Romans chapter 13. Paul is writing to those Christians in Rome, and now he's teaching them some of the things he wanted to be there. He never was in Rome at the church, but he wanted to tell them things and make them to understand, you know, what they should do. And so, and he teaches them this. And notice in chapter 13, he says, every person is to be in subjection to the governed authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And those who exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. Isn't that something? You have praise from the government. You know? this, and so here's what he's saying. He's saying that the government is there. And I believe the first thing we must understand, I don't care where you are, what nation you're living in, but we must understand the government itself is not running freely and people are doing what they desire to do. Now, God may turn some governments loose and let the wickednesses there just destroy them, but a government is under God's authority. And brethren, God is saying to us, even where we are right now, we are to be those who will look at the government and say, it's here for our safety and peace. And those who do wrong, it's here to bring the sword down on them. And that's what he says in verse 4. For it is the government, it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. A lot of people fighting the government, whatever. Jesus is saying what he says over there and giving us this whole idea. And he's saying now what he says to Paul, you, for conscience sake, you walk, work and live under your government. And notice what he says in verse 6. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Have you ever thought about that? Have you really ever thought about that? Now, this is God's word. This is what he's saying. So what we're doing it because God has set up things in order for our very safety. And then he says in verse 7, render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And then I like what he says, no, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. And then he goes on. You see, brother, what Jesus says now, if you go back into Matthew chapter 5, he says, you know what? In government, some of them, they will do these things and they're harsh things. And Jesus taking it to me, I believe, we may come up with some even worse, take the hardest thing that is comes upon a person under that particular government, grab a person and say, here, you take this and you go on. The same thing was done with Simon when he had Jesus was carrying his cross. The soldiers said, get out of here, carry this thing. And he didn't have the right to say, no, I'm not going to do it. He had to do what the government told him to do. And brethren, as we see this, the government is going to have a lot of things that they may tell us to do. And some of those things may not be right. But God bless us here. There are ways to do that. Again, Martin Lloyd-Jones speaking upon this very issue here, he says a good thing we have is that we have the opportunity to even make the government the way we want to by way because we have a vote to do so. And one of the things that Christians ought to do is to know that the government is by God, and so therefore we should do as much as we can do to have that government honor God. Now, there are going to be some things that come up in the government, as we have talked about this morning. It's going to be out of our ability to do it. But since we can vote, we can, to some part, have some part in change. But he's saying here the basic, really what Christ is saying, don't retaliate when the personal things come against you. Don't find yourself retaliating in legal issues. Excuse me, and don't look at the way of retaliating even against governmental issues. Now, there's some right things you maybe have to do in all those cases, and he's not saying in every case, but don't have this selfish idea that you do this to me, I'm going to get back because I'm so concerned about myself. Then he takes another one, and he says, give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. And now he said, here's a heart that you should have. They're needy people, and we must take that and understand they're needy people. This actually comes up. If you turn with me to Deuteronomy, you'll find this whole idea is placed there, chapter 15. And then you notice it in verses 7 to 11. And I'll just read them briefly, and I think they will even speak for themselves. I don't have to go into any long explanation of it. But there are certain things that you'll see that jumps right out at us, and you can go along with that. In verse 7, he says, now he's speaking to the national Israel, and Jesus is saying here, now this is what you see, this is what God gave as a regulation for his people and how they would live among his people. And he says, if there is a poor man with you, one of your brothers in any of your towns in your land, which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not harden your heart nor close your hand from your poor brother. But you shall freely open your hand to him and shall generously lend him sufficient for his need and whatever he lacks. Then he says, beware that there is no base thought in your heart, saying the seventh year, the year of remission, which was the year of Jubilee, is near, and your eye is hostile toward the poor brother, and you give him nothing, then he may cry to the Lord against you, and it will be a sin in you. You shall generously give to him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all your undertakings. For the poor will never cease to be in the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall freely open your hand to your brother, to your needy and poor in your land. You see what Christ is saying, and he's saying the same thing. Remember again, dear people, there are those who stretch what Christ says here in the fifth chapter of Matthew to mean that anybody who's on the earth, anybody who is where, Christ is talking about, again, those who are in the kingdom. You are going to be those who are going to be able to show charity to your brother. This is what he's saying. Give to him or ask of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You treat one another in the kingdom with love and concern. If he or she has a need, you reach out and you give it to them. And you don't, if you take the aspect of what's said in Deuteronomy, you don't look at it and say, well, you know what, something else is coming. Maybe that'll give them some help or this or that, you know, or all right, I'm going to give it to you. But I don't like the fact that I have to do that. God said that whole attitude is something you have to deal with. So here, Christ is saying, this is the way you should react. Give. Now, this rule, in some cases, it may extend outside of the kingdom of God. We may see a person in the world who may be needy, who may be poor, and we can and we ought to extend to that. But God has made this stipulation. We don't give to everyone. We don't give to anyone who just comes and say we have something. There are exceptions to this. And we're going to find those exceptions as we go through life. You don't give to a drunkard, do you? Here he is. He's drunk and he's going around, you know, and he wants $5. I got to get me something to eat. And you see him, you can smell the liquor on him. You know what he's going to do with him. You don't give it to him. So Christ is not saying that. Christ is not saying, you don't give it to a cheat. You know, somebody who's always have some kind of con game. You're going to use some good Christian sense and say, are you needy? Remember, that's at the very base of what Christ is saying. It's the needy. And when Christ says it here in this particular place, he's talking to those who are in the kingdom now. Those who are in the kingdom and what they may need in order to live. And so basically we open our hearts and we give to them. Christ is saying, you don't give to a lazy man in the kingdom if he won't do what he's supposed to do. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Notice in Paul, that we could pick it up in, 1 Thessalonians. Notice in verse 6 as you pick it up, Paul says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the traditions which you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in any undisciplined manner among you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to anyone. Not because we do not have the right to do this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you may follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order: if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. Isn't that something? And he's talking about those who are Christians and in the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, members of the church. And he's saying, first of all, that man doesn't have a need that is actually come to him because of what God has providentially done to him. That man has a need because he is lazy. And Paul is saying, in that case, don't give him anything to eat. Don't give him anything to eat. He says in verse 11, for we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in well-doing. So you see, even when Jesus Christ says that the charity that we should show to one another, it does have its parameters. It does have its fences around it. And that charity is guided by that foundation of need. And so here, and again, so many have taken Jesus' words in these first, in the Sermon on the Mount, especially these early chapters, and they have so destroyed it that people really don't know understand how to use it. And that's why even we today are being taught by God, this is what we should do. This is how we ought to look at this and find ourselves able to be those who would give glory to God. He speaks of our personal life. What happens if somebody does something against us, our legal life, the government, and charity. Brethren, I think he's kind of almost as running the gambit. What we're going to do in our lives is going to fall under one of those aspects of life where we have to do something about it. But here, the scriptures is telling us this is what we do. So Jesus is saying, in these cases, we're going to be those who are going to act appropriately. And acting appropriately, Jesus is saying, not retaliating, except for the whole idea of, it could be, 42, it could be retaliating also. But I ask you, what is at the very base of this? What is at the very foundation of it? And I believe what it is, don't retaliate, selfishness is at the base of it. Why do we retaliate, dear people? Why do we find ourselves moving to such a pace that we have to get back at those who do something at us? Why are we so cheap to have, as a brother, have some needs and we don't give it to him? It's selfishness. Well, I don't have this to give because I have this plans of doing so and so. But we're told in the scriptures that we shouldn't have that idea. If our brother have need, we give to them. And so therefore, this is the very thing. You see, selfishness is the whole idea. And selfishness is the opposite of denying self. Jesus is teaching right here in this very area, and it's going to go down to the end of the chapter, that we are to deny ourselves. And this is the whole foundation of it. Jesus has moved out of the whole idea of looking at the law and you're finding out what it is to murder somebody that's in the heart and divorce, what it really is. It's not taking concern of another person and what that life is going to be after. Right on down the line, he's saying this. But now he's dealing with us in our heart as being those who will deny ourselves. And really, when you look at some of these things, you could see that you have to deny yourself to do what Christ is saying here. And denying ourselves, brethren, Jesus can go to that because that is the real essence of who we are. That is the essence of who we are. Turn to a couple of chapters, text with me in Matthew and notice how the Lord Jesus Christ even takes up this whole idea. Look at Matthew chapter 10. If you have your Bible and you have some headings over things, you probably have a heading over verse 24 in this chapter, the meaning of discipleship. And this is what Jesus is dealing with in this section. But I just want to go down to verse 37. And notice what Jesus Christ says. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. And Jesus is saying, in those examples up above, we are more concerned about ourselves. A person more concerned about himself or herself is not worthy of Christ. This is what he says. Because that person has all the ideas of what makes them happy. Some cases it may be these family members that Jesus talks about. In some cases it may be something else. He even pulls it all in together when he says, he who has found his life. In other words, I'm doing just what I want to do. I got it all. I'm pleasing myself. Everything is working fine for me. This is what I want. He says, he who has found his life will lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake. The person he's saying who has turned over everything in this world, nothing is important to me anymore. It is Christ and Christ alone. That's who I live for. Jesus says here, he will find it. This will be the very life he will live. This will be the very thing that he will find himself more concerned about, and he will live that way, and he will have a pleasing life. Jesus is saying there in Matthew chapter 10, as you look back into Matthew chapter 5 to chapter 7, what you're going to have there is that these things will take place, and you're going to live for Christ, because Christ is your all in all. Nothing else will happen. I don't look at anything you could say, the Christian could say. I don't need to retaliate against someone who gives a personal injury to me, or some legal issue that comes up, some governmental situation, or charity case. I can give it because you know what? God is going to take care of me. And we find ourselves able to say, it's all Christ, and it's in Christ, and it's in Christ alone. And this is the very thing that we understand about that, and we find ourselves able to do that. Notice in Matthew chapter 16, and Jesus says it, and he brings it right down even clearly. And he tells what he said in chapter 10, basically, which is basic, we can see also, is the very idea of discipleship. He makes it even plainer here. He says the meaning of discipleship in chapter 10, as we looked at that. Now he says discipleship is costly. And notice what he says. Then Jesus, verse 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You see that? And we have the understanding what Jesus says in denying himself. You put yourself out of the picture. You have no focus on self. You do what you need to do in life to live to the glory of God. You have no things that you have to say, well, I got to have this, that, and other thing to look for some kind of pleasing life here upon this earth. You deny self. You basically turn against self. Now, that's hard, isn't it? You fight self. You say, no, self, you are not the one. And we understand, too, when we're talking about self, we're talking about the sinful nature that still lives in us and telling us, you ought to have this. You need to have that. You should be understood as this. No, he said, you deny all that. You must deny yourself. And then he says, he gives a whole example of death. Death for Christ, walking after Christ, take up his cross and follow me. Paul says, I am dead to the world and the world is dead to me. And this is what you have, and this is what Christ is saying. So Christ is saying, as he indicated to us, here's what you must do. This is the way you live. This is the way you find yourself. All the stuff that I have to retaliate, I have to fight for rights and this and that. Now again, it is a selfish attitude. Brethren, we do fight for rights in the right way. But if it's a selfish attitude to retaliate, this is what Christ is pointing to. In this very chapter, he says, for everyone, whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And then he goes on, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What is the profit? If you and I, the Christians, be thinking upon, here's the most precious commodity, my never dying soul. This is what it is. What am I living for today? Now that I'm a Christian, what am I living for? Is it to do and have all the things that I can have in this life? Creature comforts here? Or am I pointed towards a glory land to come? And as we had read even in the singing in the 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Christ is the one who died for us. And now this is where we're going. Is that what we're focused upon? Is that what we see? And Paul, here Jesus says, you know what? You can do that. You can. For what will it profit a man if he gains the world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Now the stupidity of those who don't know Christ who says, you know what, I'm not even worried about the soul. I don't even know what that is. I don't even know if I have an experience of this thing called the soul in me. So you know what, I want mine now. So that person will give everything or anything, or I should say even the smallest creature comfort for his or her soul. Then he says, for the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels and will then repay every man according to his deeds. Dear people, Christ is telling us, even in the Beatitudes here, when you look at these and how most people look at it and wonder what he's talking about, Christ is saying it is self-denial. That's what it is. Self-denial. We deny ourselves for Christ. We don't look at what we think we ought to have. And you know, and all of us need to look at our lives in every area, and we can find, is self-denial going all the way to here? Is self-denial affecting how I lose my life, use my life, how I plan my life? Is self-denial at play in that? Or am I just saying, I have to have things? It should be done the way I want to do it. You know, this phrase came up, I don't know how well it is right now today, but this phrase came up, I guess, maybe a year or so ago. You know, today I'm going to do me. I'm going to do me. That is one of the most horrible statements. In other words, I'm going to put everything aside. It's me who is important. It's me who I'm going to live for today, what I'm going to do for. Whatever's on my mind and my heart, that's what I'm going to do. That's the opposite of self-denial. That's selfishness. Look to Christ. Live for Christ. And here's what Christ is saying. You have to do it. This is what it's all about. And Jesus is showing us here in the very aspects of life, personal, legal, governmental, and even and given to your needy brother, you have to face this whole idea of retribution. Giving something, retaliating of somebody, what they're doing against you, deny yourself in all those situations. The unconverted in here, you know nothing about this. Only thing you know is that you want whatever you can get. You want to live for what it is. Some of you are young today. You don't have even the things that so many people have in life, the very things that cause horrible straits of people and what they do and how they destroy themselves. You don't have that yet. You've probably seen some of the aspects of it, but you come into a day when you're going to be doing some things that you wondered or you thought you would never do. If you don't have Christ, you're going to find yourself, you don't know where you're going to wind up at. And we say to you now, you need to think about this. You know, see, these things are real to you. I'm not taking you into some all the spiritual area in which you can't understand what I'm saying. You understand it. Just like the little kids in the household, the brother, he got a toy, and the sister or older brother, younger brother, want to play with the toy. And the other boy say, well, no, I'm playing with it now. And he starts jumping up and down and crying and running to mommy or daddy. He won't let me play with his toy. And the right thing for him to do is get a little spanking and tell me, it's not yours. You don't own it. How do you think you're going to take the toy? Or maybe with the brother, little brother, take the toy and the big brother smack him upside the head. Whoa, you don't do that. You know about that kind of stuff. Maybe you haven't done that literally. But in your heart, you up. No, you can't have this. You can't have that. You retaliate. You fight. If you got a sister or brother, you know what I'm talking about. And that alone will get you into hell. And you can say you don't know what hell is if you want, but that really doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. So may God help you. Brethren, may God help us. No retaliation. There's no need to retaliate for what comes to us. Plead for God to help us to keep this on mind. Remember this one thing. We heard something in the Sunday school this morning, but sort of like mostly grace, and that the grace is there, but you have to do stuff and all that. The scriptures teach that there is all grace. Grace is in us. We save and we have grace. And the Holy Spirit is one that's guiding us to walk according to the scriptures. And that's why Paul says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. He's directing us. And we don't listen and follow him. We grieve him. We get into trouble. So Paul, Jesus is saying here in the Sermon on the Mount, you can do this because you are citizens of the kingdom. We have no excuse saying we can't do it. You can do it. Got all the help we need. May God help us. May God bless us. May God cause us to be able to say, that's what I want to be, like Christ Jesus. Let us pray.